All right, lady, it's a joy and a pleasure to be with each one of you tonight. I will be talking about biblical contentment, and it's something that all of us need and all of us struggle with. And it was really encouraging to me to just listen to all the podcasts, the sermons, and everything about contentment. It has definitely made me more content. Okay, I'm going to have everyone read scripture, and I'll tell you when to read. So, Castine, and it's all in order.
Okay.
So, Colossians 3, 1 through 3 is you.
Okay.
Laura, you are Romans 12, 2.
Wait, where's that?
It's probably on the next page, maybe.
It's on number 3.
Okay. Oh, okay, okay.
Got it.
And then... Psalm 138:8. That'll be for Lynn. No, I'm going to read those.
Okay.
Those are short.
Okay.
So, Lynn, you're Psalm 138:8.
Okay.
And Philippians 4:11 through 13. And Annika, you are Philippians 1:21. And Sarah, 1 Timothy 6:6 through 9. And Lakshmi, Philippians 4, verse 8. Heidi, you are Hebrews 13, 5. Jill, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Kylie, Jeremiah 7, 7 through 9. Felicia, John 15, 4 to 5. Glow, Hebrews 3, 16 through 19. And Julia, Colossians 3, 5. Okay, now that was perfect.
Yeah,
oh,
was
yeah.
That?
Yeah. Okay, why do we always seem to want more? Why is it so hard to accept less? Why are our hearts so captivated by the things of this world? Why do we frequently say in our hearts, life is not fair, it's not enough, it's not good enough, it's so hard for me. I'll finally be happy when I have. Will you fill in the blank? Are our hearts captivated by the next thing that promises to satisfy us? It's so easy to look over our fence across the street or online and want something that we don't have. Inside our hearts resides deep longings. For some, it's making more money, getting better jobs, etc. The list goes on and on. Often our hearts are full of resentment of what others have and what we think we need. As we look at other people, we might think, well, why has God blessed them with that new Mercedes, that new house, that new husband, whatever it may be? They seem to have content lives. We do not know what we are comparing. A lot of times we only see a little window of their life. We do not know their story, their struggles, or their pains. We might think the grass is greener in their neck of the woods. An unbelief of God's goodness creeps into our hearts. It's not easy to say, look how green my grass is. We compare our situations in life with others, which only leads to discontentment. And it can come upon us when we least expect it. Oh, her husband is more loving. Her children are following the Lord. Her house is bigger and fancier than mine. She is way more talented than I am. She is so beautiful, and she has a figure I would die for. So when do we have enough? Well, the answer is when we have just a little bit more. More is never enough. The more we get, the more we want. If I am not satisfied with what I have now, I will never be satisfied with what I want. We often believe that another person is getting it all while I am getting second best. In our hearts, we falsely believe that God must love them more. If God has withheld something from us, we see it everywhere. We miss the blessings God has given us. We miss that he is purposing the things in our lives so we will look more like Christ. We can identify with where We can identify with where nothing is ever enough, because nothing in this world is ever enough. The things of creation are neither infinite or eternal. And satisfaction, they do not bring it. And if they do, it's limited and it's temporary. It's impossible to have lasting contentment in them. The heart cannot be truly satisfied with anything but God. Mm-hmm. Okay, Castine, you're up.
Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Just say it's the reference for
recording. Oh, yes, yes.
So
Colossians 3, 1 through 3.
If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where mm-hmm. Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, mm-hmm. and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
So are we seeking the things above, and are we setting our minds on the things above and not on this earth? So before I talk about contentment, I need to talk about the character of God and his attributes. So the first one is his sovereignty. The right of God to exercise his ruling power over creation. He has the power, the wisdom, and the authority to do anything he chooses with creation. And Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps." Nothing occurs in this universe without God's permission. God has the power and the knowledge to prevent anything he chooses, and anything that does happen must be allowed by God. Number two, his omniscience. He knows all things. He is aware of the past, present, and future. Nothing takes him by surprise. His knowledge is total. His understanding is perfect. And this is from Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Number three, God is a God of love. Unconditional, self-sacrificial love for mankind. He shows empathy and he wants what's best for his people. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us, and while that we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that is ultimate love.
Yes.
So if all things are in his hands, if every event, great and small, is under his direction, divine will, and purpose, and if he has a wise, holy, and gracious end in view, then all we need to do is trust him as he leads us for our good and for his glory. Mm-hmm. There's a really cool quote by Ellen Redpath. And this quote reads, "There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but as I refuse to become panicky, and as I lift my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will cause me to fret. For I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is." That is the rest of victory. Mm-hmm. How joyful and peaceful are those who can resign all to him, see his hand in every circumstance, and believe that he chooses better for them than they could possibly choose for themselves. So, our contentment is based on God, his work of redemption in Christ, His ways with us, being fully satisfied in God to provide everything we need, not our wants. We should say to ourselves, "I don't want it if God didn't bring it into my life. He is my source, my deliverer, and my strength." So what do we do when we start questioning God's goodness? I heard this and I said, yes, this is exactly what I'm going to be telling myself every time. I imagine myself as a small dot on the face of the earth, and that would be overestimating me. Then I look at our infinite God with all of his attributes and all of who he is, and I say, I don't think you have it right. I don't think you're reigning well. I don't think you have what I need. Why did you make me like this? Why am I in this circumstance? I question his wisdom and I tell him, I know better. Imagine the pride and the arrogance of that little dot. This is the image I say to myself. How could this trial be good? And then I remember how big I am compared to how big God is. Just because I don't understand how this could be for my good, it is not true. It means that I am limited in my understanding. I don't get the whole picture, and I'm not trusting in a God who has no limits. No area of my life has fallen through the cracks, escaped God's view, slipped between his fingers, or have been forgotten. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He's never late, but he's always on time. He sees, he hears, and he remembers us. And he reveals himself through his word. We are to train and harness our minds on who God is and who we are. All right, Laura, you're up. Romans 12:2.
Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
So are our minds being transformed? And are we discerning about what the will of God is for our lives? All right, so we are not to dwell on disappointments, pain, or lost circumstances. All these things have not come haphazardly across our path, but they have come because of my Father's wise bestowment. Whatever circumstance I am in, pain, hardship, sorrow, etc., I must acknowledge who God is, the maker of heaven and earth, all-powerful, unchanging, holy, sinless, abounding in loving kindness, and full of grace and mercy. With the place secured for me in heaven through the blood of Christ, I must remind myself who Christ is and that none of my needs escape him or his provisions or his protection. So, what is contentment? Well, it's not learned in five easy steps. Unfortunately, we can't buy it. It's not bottled up somewhere. So, here's the biblical definition of contentment. It's a state of being satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything less. It's a state of being satisfied and accepting what God sends. Biblical contentment views our circumstances here on earth as a means of glorifying Christ by finding our ultimate satisfaction in him. We are to look at our circumstances as pointing us toward finding our satisfaction in Christ. It is rooted in God's character, placing our faith in him. It is an inward assurance of God's sovereignty and goodness. It's an act of trust, placing our hope and faith in God. Whatever we hope in is what we trust in. So, is it going to be the Lord, or is it going to be our money, our relationships, our possessions, whatever it may be? We have an eternal hope that can only be satisfied by an eternal God. A contented person says, I am satisfied with what God is doing and has brought into my life. I don't want anything different or more than what he has given me. It's an inward assurance that is independent of outward circumstances. It doesn't depend on the changing circumstances that we face, our possessions, whether we have them or not, or anything else. It doesn't deny difficult trials, troubling circumstances, absence of suffering or pain, or an abundance of blessings. But neither is it determined by these things. Contentment guards us from a never-ending roller coaster of pursuing momentary satisfaction in the things of this world. We look at everything that is happening in our lives through the gospel, and we say to ourselves, I'm going to trust the Lord in what he has given me. Our Father knows what's best for us, and we often don't know what's best for us, and that's when we blow it, is when we don't seek him. So, Psalm 138:8.
It is the state of being satisfied with what one is or has. Wait, no.
Just where the bold part.
The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Okay, so John Burroughs, he was a Puritan author in the 1650s, and he wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he states that contentment is a heart business, a work of the Spirit indoors. He defines contentment like this. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious posture of the heart, freely submitting to and taking deep satisfaction in God's wise and fatherly will in every condition. When we struggle with contentment, we are struggling to accept God's will for our daily lives and to do his will. Joni Erickson Tada, she has a really good quote about contentment. For me, true contentment on earth means asking less of this life because more is coming in the next. Godly contentment is great gain, heavenly gain. Because God has created the appetites in your heart, it stands to reason that he must be the consummation of that hunger. Yes, heaven will be galvanized. Heaven will galvanize your heart if you focus your faith not on a place of glittery mansions, and that's everything of the world, but on a person, Jesus, who makes heaven a home. All right, so Paul had a lot to say about contentment. Philippians 4, 11 through 12.
Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
So contentment is learned, and it's learned through him who strengthens us. So Paul distinguishes being content with something and being content in something. Learning not to be content with the world, but to be content in the world. He finds his contentment with our living God, who does not change, constantly reminding himself what is true about God, despite his changing circumstances. Even though Paul spent 25% of his life in prison, he made no demands on God. Paul did not allow his circumstances to define him. He was not stuck on the here and now as if this is all that exists. We are reminded that this world was never meant to satisfy us in the first place. Paul speaks of contentment that is independent of our needs. What Paul lacked did not deprive him of his contentment, not even when he lacked freedom. He knew that God would provide all of his needs. We should ask ourselves, has God been faithful to me in the past? Yes. Is he faithful today? Absolutely. Will he be faithful tomorrow? No doubt about it. Does he provide our needs? Yes. We have a lot of wants, but our wants aren't our needs. All of us are absolutely blessed with what we have and that we live in the United States. People in third world countries have needs that aren't being met, and all of our needs are being met. What were some of the things that Paul was dealing with? There's a whole list of them in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. So he imprisonments, countless beatings, stonings, shipwrecked, robbers, danger of his own people, dangers from the Gentiles, hunger, thirst, cold, and exposure. And can we even imagine being in these jail cells with dirt floors and no heat and no warmth and ratty clothes and meager food? And it's just amazing that Paul could be content. It's like, oh my goodness, Paul. I love it. Paul was content regardless of the difficulties he faced. Our life problems pale compared to his. Paul's heart was for Christ and the church body and not for his personal needs. Paul's whole life after salvation was captivated by Jesus. So, Philippians 1:21. And the rest of that, as it goes down, like through verse 121 through 24, his desire was to depart and be with Christ. He said that that would definitely be far better. But to remain in the flesh was more necessary for us and for him, because his work wasn't done yet. So contentment is learned, and it occurs over time through our experiences, especially through hardship and pain. We are not born with it, unfortunately. We are born to be discontent. But it occurs as we mature in Christ. It doesn't mean we can do anything, but we can navigate any and all circumstances that come our way while maintaining contentment through the empowerment of Christ. So, cultivating contentment. I have like 8 ways that we can cultivate contentment in our hearts. Number 1, contentment flows through serving others, loving others, bearing one another's needs. It's a refusal to compare your situation with others. And if you ever think of comparing yourself with others, always compare yourself with someone that has nothing. And that will really help you get your mind into the right perspective. It doesn't flow from selfish fulfillment, but caring for one another and humbly considering others before ourselves. Number 2, by learning to give thanks in all things and all circumstances, being satisfied with what you have been given. It's an act of obedience. All right, 1 Timothy 6:6-9.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction.
So, with godliness and contentment, it's absolutely great gain. And if we have food and clothing, we have enough, even though we don't think we do. Mm-hmm. Number 3, having a spirit of joy. So we need to train our minds to be joyful and positive, and battle the sin of being unhappy. Know that we don't deserve anything that the Lord has given us. So, why shouldn't we be joyful all the time? Number 4, having a deep gratitude for the cross. We deserve hell and wrath and destruction, but we have been given eternal life, hope, and peace with God. And this is all by the Lord's ever-loving mercy and grace for his people. Number 5, pray about everything. Take all your burdens and give them to him. Leave them at the foot of the cross, which will protect you from worry and anxiety and everything else that faces you. Number 6, focus on godly things. Read the word, fellowship with God's people, and how about limiting time on the internet, TV, and social networking? If we could just stay away from that for ages and just pick up our Bible and read it. Just think how content we could be. Because when you look at everything in the world, it just wants to make you discontent. It's like, no. I know it is, isn't it? Yeah. So, Philippians 4:8.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
So, is that where our minds are focused? On whatever is true and honorable and righteous and pure and lovely and commendable? So when you start feeling discontent, you can ask yourself that question, right? Number 7, learning to accept less. Make more of your blessings. Savor them. Call them to your mind. Because whatever shapes our mind, it shapes our lives. Am I a complainer, a grumbler, always demanding more, demanding things my way? Or am I gentle, with goodwill and kindness toward all men, with a meek and humble spirit? Yep, some days I am and some days I'm not. Number 8, give generously to others with your time and your resources. And if you can't give to others financially, it doesn't matter, because you can always encourage others, walk along beside a sister, pray for them. Whatever it may be, there's just so many ways that you can bless your sisters. So, E.B. Percy's list of fostering contentment. This is old English, so it's a little bit difficult, but this is what he has, five areas here. Number 1, allow thyself to complain of nothing, not even the weather. Number 2, never picture thyself under any circumstance in which thou art not. Number 3.
Oh yeah, these are simple.
Never compare thine own lot with that of another. Number 4. Never allow thyself to dwell on the wish that this or that had been or were otherwise than it is, than it was or is. God Almighty loves thee better and more wisely than thou dost thyself. Number 5, never dwell on tomorrow. Remember that it is God's, not thine. The heaviest part of sorrow often is to look forward to it. The Lord will provide. We must believe that God is a good and caring Father and recognize that every circumstance calls us to be either thankful or patient. The content heart is full of thanksgiving and gratitude for all of God's gifts, and patient through adversity, recognizing that even when we don't understand, we can trust his hand. Our hearts will be restless until we find rest in him. Okay, Hebrews 13:5.
Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
He will never leave us or forsake us. Let us be content with what we have. So, how do we find this contentment? We're on Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Okay, Jeremiah 7 through 9.
Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit.
All right, this is a righteous man. If we trust in the Lord, we will delight in his laws. So in these verses, the tree is planted near a stream. Circumstances change around the tree constantly. Good and bad weather, rain, drought, scorching sun, and everything else. Regardless, the external experience of the tree, it still bears fruit, for it is planted near the stream. This is an illustration of the person who trusts in the Lord, and regardless of their situation, they will bear fruit. If we are going to be like the tree planted near the stream, we must know that Jesus is our stream, the source of our contentment. John 14, 4-5.
Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
So we cannot bear fruit unless we are abiding in him. We can't bear good fruit. So apart from Christ, you can do nothing. If we remain in the vine next to the stream, we will bear much fruit in the worst of circumstances. If we don't, we will be brittle, dry branches, unable to bear good fruit. The contented woman trusts that Jesus will give her everything she needs, especially when life is hard. Now I'm going to discontentment. So a discontented man is never rich, but a contented man is always rich. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday seasons. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 that I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. So this was written by a 14-year-old boy, and I don't know what happened to that 14-year-old boy. So everything about this is what I wanted, what I wanted, what I wanted. And he did not know Christ, so he did not have contentment in his heart. The godless heart cannot be satisfied. Our godless society chases after contentment, which can never be found in the world. Everywhere we look, we're bombarded with the things of this world. We become restless and we think contentment will be found in our possessions, achievements, or status. It tells us, you need more, you need something else to be fulfilled, or you need something different. If we are discontent, we are discontent with God. It's an attack on God's character, word, and promises. It's a result of negative thinking about ourselves, our suffering, our lacks, our mistreatments, and any troubling circumstances and everything else. It says, I don't like what you're doing in my life, your plan. I don't trust your provisions, and I'm not sure about your promises. It's a heart that is focused on what you do not have. It's a heart that is focused on what you do not have and focused on what others do have. It causes us to miss all the blessings that God has given us. No one is content with anything these days, it seems. We can't take anything with us. Life is short, and eternity is all that matters. We despise the things we have when we are discontent. And I've never even thought about that. Mm-hmm. We miss life. It's like a vapor. We don't have tomorrow. We can't recover yesterday. We only have today. So discontentment steals our life. It's an ugly, rotten fruit that shows up in our lives in many ways, such as grumbling, complaining, fear, entitlement, anxiety, self-reliance, greed, ingratitude, worry. And it says, Jesus, you are not sufficient. While Christians may not desire the material possessions of the world so much, our discontentment may be in an attitude that could be triggered by unchanging circumstances that are trials to our faith, such as unanswered prayers, an unfulfilling job, an unhappy marriage, continual poor health, physical disabilities, constant worry, fear, or anxiety, singleness, family disputes, unbelieving children, and the list goes on and on. We say, God, how long do I have to wait? Why haven't you answered my prayers? So discontentment says, I deserve better than what God has given me, and it's always a sin. Discontentment is misplaced worship. It's looking to things other than Christ to satisfy us. It's a symptom of idolatry and perpetual cycle of dissatisfaction. Okay, here it is right here. Could the reason be that there are so many discontented Christians is that there are many believers who would say that Jesus is their Savior, but he is not the supreme Lord of their life. Oh, yeah, that one really got me. Okay, so there are three major sins that lie behind discontentment. The first one is pride. It's an extreme love and focus on oneself, which stems from self-righteousness, taking the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for ourselves. Proverbs 11:2 says that when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The second one is rebellion. And rebellion is not obeying his commands and going against his will. It's also having an arrogant disposition, lacking God in our heart, thus boasting and being hostile to God. And number three is unbelief. Unbelief in God is the act of rejecting God and his word and choosing to live as if there is no God. And I struggle with these three like every day. And it's like, why? Why am I struggling with this every day? But I struggle, and it's just our sinful nature, and it's just like, oh. Okay, Hebrews 13, 16 through 19.
So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
So they definitely had pride, rebellion, and unbelief going on in their hearts. Those Israelites complain just as much as we do. So discontentment leads to coveting. It's normal to want, but not to obsess over things you want. When our wants become our gods or our God. So coveting paves the way to where all other sins start. When we covet, we are violating most, if not all, of the Ten Commandments. Envy, lust, and greed all come under the umbrella of coveting. A covetous heart is a wandering heart, and it's a great enemy to contentment. It is desiring a good thing in a wrong manner for the wrong reasons. It's a sin pattern, not a circumstances. When you covet, you are not happy with what you have. So Colossians 3:5.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
So he's telling us to put it to death. When we covet, we miss what God has given us because we are so busy staring at what is denied. Now, John Piper wrote a nice little blurb about covetousness. We kill the sin of covetousness by believing God's promise that God will provide whatever we need to do, his will, and give him glory, by being satisfied with all that God promises to be for us through Jesus Christ. This is the battle, to be satisfied in God. All right. Lord, give me and bless me with what I can handle, success that won't turn into a curse. May our hearts be restless until we find rest in you. The question is, will I trust and pursue God? Can we say, I accept his will for our lives? If we have everything except Jesus, we have nothing. If we have nothing but Jesus, we have everything. Whatever condition, whatever circumstance come our way, whatever we have or don't have, godly contentment makes us women with a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious posture of heart, freely submitting to and taking deep satisfaction in God's wise and fatherly will in every condition. My prayer is, God, give me less of what doesn't matter and give me more of you. May we ask that the Lord will fit my heart to my circumstances, change my heart in the midst of what is going on, that I may shine in your glory despite my circumstances. If we are to be women of contentment, we must trust in the Lord, pray continually, and be in his word. And that's it.
That's it.
That's it. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that we will always look to you and to be satisfied with all good things that you've brought to us, because we absolutely lack nothing. You give us our daily abundance in unimaginable ways. So I just pray for each one of these women that they will be content in what they have and will look to you and be satisfied in who you are to them. In Jesus' name, amen.